Beloved congregation, it is my hope and my prayer that this afternoon our minds would be taken off coronavirus and COVID-19 and social distancing and all the other things we are so busy talking about and thinking about. And that the Lord our God, through the mighty influence of His Holy Spirit, would simply direct our thoughts to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the last week of his life, in our scripture reading this afternoon, in Matthew 27, we heard what it is that Jesus endured before he went to the cross, how he's brought to the governor's hall, Pilate's palace, falsely accused of blasphemy, sentenced to die, how the people chose Barabbas, the murderer, over Jesus, and how in all of this, Jesus is silent, suffering silently for you who believe the gospel. Suffering in your place, dear believer, so that you may be free. Earning here your eternal life, the forgiveness of your sins, your complete and free salvation, as he is actively obeying his Father, knowing this is the will of my Father. And he's also suffering here so that you who do not yet believe the gospel may do so today, laying hold on him for salvation. He is the only way. There is no other way than trusting him and his precious blood. Well, this afternoon, we're going to consider together Matthew 27, verses 27 to 31. This is the word of God. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had braided a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and they put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. Our theme is, Hail, King of the Jews. We meet the governor's soldiers this afternoon. We witness them putting a crown of thorns on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see this shameful treatment that Christ receives. The governor's soldiers, that's our first thought. Every time you read the word they in our text, that's who it's talking about. The governor's soldiers. And in our final thought, I'll come back to that because there's more going on behind that little word, they. But pay special attention to that little phrase, they took Jesus. And from Thursday evening until Good Friday in the last week of Christ's life, the Lord Jesus allowed himself to be taken and led away and sent and brought to various places. And here Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He's being brought, he's being taken, he is being led. Each time, as Isaiah said, like a lamb to the slaughter. Remember what John the Baptizer said? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, here we see that happening. Each step coming a little closer to his goal, to his death on the cross, all along knowing perfectly what was coming. And he did not hesitate. In Mark 10, he had told his disciples, the Son of Man shall be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. Here we see that happening. The soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, the palace of the Roman governor's headquarters. These soldiers' children are loyal to Caesar Augustus, the only king in their minds. And here is one who calls himself a king. And we know there's no other king but Caesar. And they call together the whole band of soldiers, it says. The whole battalion, is as many as up to 600 soldiers are on call. So all those who were not on active call somewhere else were here, and they came to see what kind of a king these Jews have. And these Roman soldiers are tough military men. They're used to inflicting injury and cruelty. And they're going to have some fun with this pretender king. The Roman soldiers hate the Jews, especially this one who calls himself their king. Well, let's see how royal he is. And let's see how royally and kingly he acts. We know how to handle fakes. And they take Jesus to the hall of Pilate. And there we read in verse 28, and they stripped him. And that means exactly what it says. They stripped him naked. The shame of nakedness, dear congregation, came in with sin. And here we see Christ came to satisfy for sin, to take away sin, to take away the shame of sin. Christ is stripped naked, submitting to that shame. Why? So that he might prepare us for a white raiment to cover us. In Revelation, Jesus says, I counsel you to buy of me white raiment that you may be clothed and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And Jesus can say that. And Jesus can promise that to sinners like us because the shame of his nakedness did appear. And there he stands, naked before the enemy soldiers, but not for long. They put on him a scarlet robe. They found an old bright colored robe that the officers maybe used to wear. Don't think here that they actually put on a beautiful, new, glorious robe. No, it's an old, discarded one. Probably they found it in the back room somewhere in the rag pile. I understand that sometimes people donate things to the thrift store, things that are torn or so badly stained and worn out that they can't be sold at the thrift store, and they're put away in a big bag. And that's what is good enough for this king, the rag pile. His own people refuse to know him as a king. Well, the Roman soldiers, they will clothe him like a king with this scarlet robe. And they're mocking his majesty. And yet there's something mysterious going on here too. Children, in the Bible, sins are pictured as the color of scarlet and of crimson. The same color as this robe that they put on Jesus. The same color that's mentioned in a beautiful gospel promise in Isaiah chapter 1. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins are the same color as the robe of mockery they put on Jesus, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. And that's what Jesus Christ here is earning. This is what he is meriting. The forgiveness of sins. And he does it by being mocked by the governor's soldiers to such an extent that they even give him a crown. That's our second thought, the crown of thorns. When they had braided a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. They're just carrying on with their humor here of making him a pretend king. They could have used any other material to make a crown, but they chose thorns. Thorns designed to be painful and shameful. Whoever braided this crown of thorns must have been wearing thick leather gloves. And maybe the soldier who thought of this idea was considered a hero. He said, yes, good idea. Let's give him a real crown. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They put a reed in his right hand. That's another mockery. Every king has to have a scepter, they say. That is a rod that he would hold in his hand, and that's how he would lead the people. And they want this king to have a scepter too. As if there were a scepter good enough for this king. Well, a weak and despicable king like this deserves a reed shaken by the wind. The scepter is just like the king. Weak, withering, wavering, and worthless. But how mistaken they are. His is the right hand of power and majesty. It is of this king that the psalm says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. That word hail is another way of saying greetings. It's how you would greet your king. Oh, they made him a fake pretend king, and now they pretend to honor him. But they're actually ridiculing him and his claim to sovereignty. I am the king, he has said. Well, here they come and they bow the knee to scorn him. And they don't realize that very soon after this, he will be exalted at the right hand of God the Father, this king, at whose name every knee shall bow. They mocked him, hail, King of the Jews, and they spit upon him. Isaiah prophesied that this would happen. He prophesied that Jesus would say, I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. And he's already been abused this way before Pilate. Usually, children, in those days, you would greet someone you honor, and you would greet that person with a kiss. That's what they did. And you would say, hail, or greetings, and that showed allegiance and honor. But the greatest insult in those days, and it still is now, would be to spit in somebody's face. And here, instead of kissing the king, they spit in his face. Just little words, right? They spit upon him. His face. A beautiful face of the Son of Righteousness that outshines the sun. That blessed face of him before whom the angels have to cover their faces. That holy face of the Lord Jesus Christ is polluted. And maybe we get a little bit upset and we find it hard to believe that people could stoop so low. And maybe we find it even harder to believe that the Son of God would willingly suffer such shame. At this very moment, he could have called down 12 legions of angels from heaven and wiped these rebels off the face of the earth. But he didn't. They took the reed and they smote him on the head. First, they used the reed to mock him, now to inflict injuries. They struck that crown of thorns and they drove those thorns deeper into his skull. This was their sport. The Romans loved to see blood flowing. And the more pain they inflicted, the greater their pleasure was. And even though it uses the word reed here, we must not think now of a flimsy reed blowing in the wind, because that same word is also used for reed that they would use as in support in a building. A hard and strong and durable length of reed, and it would hit hard, and each time it would drive those thorns deeper into his skin. And yes, we may imagine this. We may picture in our minds up to 600 brutal Roman soldiers surrounding Jesus. There he is, robed in his purple garment, wearing a crown of thorns. And each soldier comes and bends the knee and says, "Hail, King of the Jews," and then takes that reed and hits him on the head, driving those thorns deeper. And then rising from his knee, the soldier stands up and spits in Jesus' face. And each time Jesus is hit, it is inflicting great physical pain. But much more is going on. Each time he is hit, beloved, that is part of the payment price for sin. We have a reminder this afternoon in front of us what it costs to redeem sinners like me and like you. Sin is exceeding sinful. Sin is so wicked. Sin is so horrendous that the Son of God has to undergo such treatment to satisfy God's justice. A crown of thorns, a bloodied face, a face covered with the filthy spit of hundreds of Roman soldiers. And then, dear believer, think of what your sins of the past, your sins today, cost the second person in the Holy Trinity. He comes from heaven to this sin-cursed earth, taking upon himself our human nature, living a perfect life of obedience, and then undergo suffering and death by crucifixion for you. And today we have just a little glimpse of the altogether lovely one. Do you see his face now? His own blood flowing from his crown. Every time he is hit, it goes down harder and more blood runs down his face. That precious blood of your dear Savior mingled with the filthy spit of the Roman soldiers. And then remember, that's what my sin did. That's what my sin does. It spits in the face of Jesus. And let this scene be always in our mind's eye. What an incentive we have to mortify, to kill sin, to flee from sin, to hate sin more. Dear believer, your Savior here is shamed for you. He took this upon himself for you. When you are tempted to commit sin now, remember these things. My Savior's blood was mixed with the spit of sinners to pay for this sin that I'm thinking of committing. When you're tempted to doubt the grace of God, tempted to doubt whether the price is really paid, then think of this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that Son is put to shame before men for sinners like me. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I want to go back to that crown of thorns a moment. What do those thorns represent? It's kind of a mysterious thing, isn't it? But why did the soldiers choose thorns? We need to remember that behind the soldiers' thorns was God's choice of thorns. This didn't just happen. In Isaiah 53, we read, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, meaning it pleased the Lord to crush Jesus Christ. The Lord has put him to grief. Is it not a wonder of amazing grace and love that this pleased Jehovah God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? God the Father put him to the grief of being crowned with thorns. God the Father put him to the grief of being spat upon by Roman soldiers. Those thorns of that crown, they came into this world because of sin. These thorns are part of the curse that was the product of sin. That's what the Lord said in Genesis 3 to Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Well, here Christ is made a curse for us. Here he's dying to remove the curse from us. He felt the pain and the smart of those thorns. And yet his sufferings for us, beloved, were also for his glory. Christ willed to have those thorns put in his crown, so that his people now may glory in their trouble. And he makes it to work for us an eternal weight of glory. Because Christ wore the crown of affliction, we may say with the Apostle Paul, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Christ is crowned with thorns. It shows us that his kingdom was not of this world. It's not worldly glory that this kingdom is all about. The kingdom of Christ here and now is attended with afflictions and trouble. The glory of it is still to be revealed. Those thorns drew blood from his blessed head. That blood ran down his face and into his beard. That purifying, anointing blood of the Lord Jesus. In Psalm 133, it is said that brethren dwelling together in unity is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. Well, here is something much more precious than that ointment, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. With his own blood, Jesus consecrated himself. He wore the crown of thorns that we deserve so that we might wear the crown of glory that he earned. How amazing is that? Precious lessons in these thorns, beloved. In the book of Judges, we have one judge called Gideon. And using thorns, Gideon taught the men of Succoth to hate sin, to be uneasy under sin, to be uncomfortable with sin. You read it in Judges chapter 8. He took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. And what he's teaching them is to hate sin. How much more should the thorns in Jesus' crown teach us to hate sin, and to all the more love the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a lily among thorns, and to all the more cherish the love of God the Father, who gave his Son for this. And beloved, if we are ever at any time afflicted with a crown, with a thorn in the flesh, let it then be our comfort that our high priest is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, having himself known what thorns in the flesh are. The governor's soldiers, the crown of thorns, and thirdly, the shameful treatment. Verse 31. After that they had mocked him, so when they had ridiculed him and made their fun, and now we know what Jesus meant when he prophesied of himself in Mark 10, they shall mock me, they shall scourge me, they shall spit on me, and they shall kill me, he said. And oh, what mockery this is. They made him a pretend king. They clothed him with a purple robe and a crown of thorns and a reed for a scepter and pretended to worship him and beat on his crown of thorns with a stick and they spat upon him. And all along, the Lord Jesus did not strike back, did not defend himself. He went through it all voluntarily and he suffered this. As the substitute, as the mediator for all the elect of all times, after they mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off from him. They're all done now with their mocking. Their fun is over. It's time, they say, to get down to the serious business of crucifixion. We've had enough of this game. We're done with this so-called King of the Jews. And again, they stripped him naked. More humiliation for King Jesus. You remember what the Lord asked Adam after the fall? Who told you that you were naked, Adam? Have you been sinning? Well, here Jesus stands naked again, bearing Adam's sin. And the sin of all the elect. Again, there's the shame of that nakedness. And he put his own clothes back on him and led him out to crucify him. And now those clothes of Jesus are soaking up his blood. But he's dressed again and they led him away to crucify him. There we see the Lord Jesus taken and led passively. It's known as his passive obedience. And it seems like the Romans are in control here, but they're not. It seems Jesus is obeying them, and outwardly he is, but there's more here than meets the eye. Here's the Son of God actively obeying his heavenly Father. And in obeying him, opening the way of salvation for the greatest sinners who ever lived. For me, for you, Jesus Christ is crowned with shame. But his greatest suffering was not physical. You know, there are people who have gone through worse painful physical torture than this. But what made this the most horrible suffering was the person doing the suffering. The undefiled, pure, holy Son of God, the Son of Righteousness, made a curse, becoming sin. That is the infinite suffering by the infinite God-man. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ choose to do this? Why would he, who was in the bosom of the Father, endure this? Hebrews 12 tells us. It is because he is Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ Jesus endured the cross and everything that led up to it, including what we're considering this afternoon. Bearing the curse, becoming a curse for us, being put to shame so that the Lord God can say to all his people so beautifully in Isaiah 54, "Fear not, for you shall not be ashamed. You shall not be put to shame. For you shall forget the shame of your youth." And dear believers, we are often ashamed, are we not? Of our sins, maybe for some of us especially the sins of our youth. And here God says, fear not. And all this is brought about by the Lord Jesus Christ being crowned with our shame. When it says he despised the shame, it means he counted it as nothing. He did it, according to Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him. Isn't that amazing? The joy set before him because of this. He did it for the joy of being reunited with his Father in a few weeks in thy presence as fullness of joy. He did it for the joy of his triumph over sin. Hebrews 1 verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He did it for the joy that was set before him, the joy of being surrounded with the praise of all the people for whom he has suffered and died. There shall be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the ones who shares in that joy. But he did it not only for his own joy. He did it for the joy of all believers too. See, before he died, he made the connection between his joy and ours. He says to his disciples in John 15, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." That our joy might be full. Because of what happened to Jesus Christ. Yes, that's the gospel. That's why he adds to this right away. "This is my commandment, that you love each other as I have loved you. Greater man hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends." And then he went and did exactly that. He laid down his life for his friends. Friends who by nature are not his friends at all, but his enemies. We see the Lord Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me." That implies that the life of a Christian following the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to be easy. It's a life of the cross. The road to joy is not an easy road. "In the world you shall have tribulation," said Jesus. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The psalmist says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Dear believers, we ought to be just overflowing with thankfulness to God for redeeming grace. Our purchase price was nothing less than the suffering, the shameful suffering, and the horrendous death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to all believers, it is said with absolute authority, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. And what price did Christ pay for those who trust in him? According to Acts 20, verse 28, he purchased his church with his blood. I want to come back a moment to the whole text, 27 to 31. And I said at the beginning that every time it says the word "they," it refers to the Roman soldiers. And I want to read that text now just a little bit differently, just adding something every time the word "they" comes into place. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And because of my sins, they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when, because of my sins, they had braided a crown of thorns, Because of my sins, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And because of my sins, they bowed the knee before him and they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And because of my sins, they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, because of my sins, after they had mocked him, because of my sins, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment on him. And because of my sin, they led him away to crucify him. That's how we should read these verses. Then we have an idea of what it means. Faith. Taking for truth everything God's word said. And being sure that that was for me too. Not only for others, but for me too. Because of my sin. Christ suffered all this, dear believer, so that we are now free. No, not free to be a law to yourself, to live as you desire, but to desire what is good. Christ suffered and died so that we may be set free from the law and from sin and belong to Him. And then obedience is not a burden anymore. It's not grievous. His commandments are not grievous. He bought you. He paid the price to secure your true liberty, which means liberty to love Him and to serve Him with your whole heart. You are now finally free to obey Him and worship Him and adore Him. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, says Peter, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And we're reminded in Revelation that one day you will fall down before Him who sat on the throne. That's this Lord Jesus. And worship Him who lives forever and ever. That's this Lord Jesus. And cast your crown before His throne. That's this Jesus. Saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And if today you are still outside of Christ, who is going to be put to shame for you? Who will suffer and pay your ransom price? Oh, beloved, Christ Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is all and in all. And He calls you to come to Him today in the way of repentance and faith. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, what a privilege we have to hold and to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, it sounds like bad news, but it is good news. It is tremendously good news. The best news we could hear today is that Christ Jesus suffered in the place of sinners like us and calls us to come to Him again and again with our sins, even the sins we've been committing this very day. Oh Lord, we pray that also in this coming week we may keep this picture before us of the beautiful suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that we may see our sins in light of His suffering. And as a result of what we have seen today and what we have heard and witnessed, that we would hate sin more and more and turn from it and to the Lord, living a life of faith and repentance. Lord, please take care of us in this coming week. Our lives, O Lord, are in thy hand. We pray, Lord, for safekeeping for all, and grant that we may see each other again next Lord's Day in the same way. And that in the meantime, our time may be spent studying, searching the Word of God to learn all that we can about the Lord Jesus, that we may lay hold of the promises of the gospel revealed in the Word of God. Lord, bless us, we pray. We acknowledge we don't deserve the least of thy blessings. Do it, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen.